Luke chapter 19, verse 12. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. I sat in the conference room of the hotel for my job interview. Across the table from me were three businessmen. They were looking for graduates to join their training scheme in a multinational company. Before my interview began, I could hear them through the door discussing my application, and the interview started well enough. But all too soon, my lack of business experience was exposed. A track record of making money for myself or others? I racked my brains. But beyond a paper round as a boy or a Saturday job while at school, I couldn't think of anything. Whatever else I'd done seemed to count for nothing. Did my past convince them I was worthy of responsibilities in their empire? Well, I had plenty of time to think about that when they cut the interview short and I cycled home for lunch. Luke chapter 19, it's the story of a king and those who do business for him in his kingdom. Had they been trustworthy? Could they be rewarded with further responsibility in his kingdom? The king in the story is the Lord Jesus. The servants are us, his followers. And as we think of what it means to serve him, four things are required. Here's the first, Jesus says. To serve the king, we must keep a long-term perspective. Look down at verse 11. While they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Well, we're on the porch of Zacchaeus, the converted, traitorous tax collector. We're in Jericho, about 17 miles away from Jerusalem. And Jesus is on his last stage of his journey to the capital city, the climax of his earthly ministry. And the atmosphere around us is electric. The rule of God, it's going to happen at any moment. Hadn't Jesus just told us further up the road in chapter 17 that the kingdom of God is already among us? Within us, he said. Now surely with Jerusalem just ahead of us, it's all about to happen. The purpose of Jesus' parable here in Luke chapter 19 is to calm things down. Yes, he's heading to Jerusalem, but it's not his final destination. As Luke lays out his account of Jesus' life and ministry, he teaches us that Jesus is heading for heaven. Jerusalem is on the way for sure. That is where all the great events of our salvation will happen. His rejection, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And it's from there one day he'll return again. This parable teaches us that there will be a period of time between Jesus' departure from this earth and his return to it. And if we want to serve him while he is away, we must keep this long-term perspective. While he's away, we are to busy ourselves with the business of his kingdom. Now, the Bible also teaches that we should be ready, that he could return at any moment. So in Matthew 24, Jesus warns us, "Keep watch, because you do not know the hour when your Lord will come." In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, even he as the Son does not know the hour of his return. As always, it is the Father who determines all things and the Son who obeys. So we shouldn't be worried or taken in by those who knock on our doors or who we meet on the street corners who claim to know when Jesus is going to come again. If even Jesus says he doesn't know, then they certainly don't. It should be enough for us that he could come at any moment, and we should be ready. But meanwhile, while he's away, we should busy ourselves with the business of his kingdom. We should keep this long-term perspective. to be involved in Christ's kingdom. Whatever our occupation day by day, whatever our role, means being involved in people's lives. And we rarely see results straight away. Perhaps this is a word to those of us who feel discouraged very quickly when we don't see instant results in our lives or others. When the members of your small group don't turn up. When the family member you've been praying for so many years doesn't seem to be any closer to Christ than they were 5 years ago. The work of the gospel is a long-term work. And we're not to be like that trader in the stock exchange whose computer is programmed to make profits in a millisecond. Now, helping others grow in Christ, investing in this kingdom, requires long-term commitment. So Jesus' parable teaches us to serve the King, we must have a long-term perspective. Not only must we have a long-term perspective, but Jesus says we must be prepared for short-lived opposition. We must be prepared for short-lived opposition. And now it's not the servants who are in view, it's the subjects. Did you notice verse 14? But the king's subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." He was made king, however, and returned home. Now, maybe this little crowd on Zacchaeus' porch, as they heard Jesus speak, were thinking of an event in their own recent history. 30 or so years earlier, in 4 BC, Herod the Great had died, and his kingdom was divided into three regions to be ruled by his three sons. But first, the three sons had to go to Rome to get Caesar's approval. And one of the sons, Archelaus, who was poised to be ruler of Judea, was very unpopular. Before he even got to Rome, a delegation had been sent and had got there first. A delegation to appeal to Caesar to say, "We do not want this man to be our king." Well, did Jesus' listeners make that connection? It's speculation whether they did or not. And of course, the way Archelaus behaved couldn't have been more different from Jesus. Archelaus received the title Tetrarch, and he came back and he massacred 3,000 Jews. And his reign was characterized by such brutality that within a decade or so, Caesar relieved him of all responsibility. And the crowds here try to saddle Jesus with their own hopes of how a king should behave, of what a Messiah should do. With Jerusalem just a few hours in front of them, they thought that he would unleash God's judgment on their enemies, that the Roman occupiers would be kicked out. They thought they knew the kind of king this world needed. And after all, wasn't Jesus' favorite title the Son of Man? That end times ruler from Daniel chapter 7, the one with all power and authority, whose kingdom would never end. It was all about to happen. But this Son of Man didn't behave as they thought he should, and they didn't like it. See, far from destroying the traitorous, wicked little Zacchaeus, Jesus invited himself round to Zacchaeus' house for tea. "Salvation has come to this house," Jesus says. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And this isn't the kind of king those people wanted. "We don't want this man to be king." Join the dots. If he comes to seek and save those who are lost, he is saying that I am lost and I need rescuing. If he came to forgive me, he is saying I must be guilty. If he came to do something for me, it must mean there is nothing I can do for myself. We don't want this man to be our king. Nothing has changed today, has it? Scratch underneath the surface of tolerance or apathy, and there is still a deep-seated hostility to Jesus. It takes nothing less than a supernatural work of God in our lives to bring any of us to embrace him. Deep-seated, but Jesus promises short-lived. We don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned. Whatever the opinion or preferences of his subjects, made no difference. Jesus is king. He will return. And so as we serve him, we don't need to give up. To serve the king, we must keep this long-term perspective. We must be prepared for short-lived opposition. Third, we must pursue an undivided purpose. So in the story, the nobleman packs his bags, but before heading off into the far country, he calls 10 of his servants together and gives them each a mina. Our footnote tells us about 3 months' wages. Put this money to work, he tells them, until I come back. On another occasion in Matthew 25, when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, he told a similar story about a man going on a journey who leaves property to his servants. Do you remember? To one, he gives 5 talents, to another 2, to a third 1, each according to their ability, he tells us. But here, in Luke 19, this parable told while Jesus is still on his way to Jerusalem, the nobleman calls together 10 servants, and they all get the same. 1 mina. Perhaps while the parable of the talents in Matthew teaches us that we all have different gifts and different opportunities and different tasks, this parable in Luke reminds us that we all have one basic purpose. Whatever our opportunities, whatever we do day by day, wherever we find ourselves, Jesus has entrusted us all with one asset. One thing to invest, and he calls us to be faithful with it. Well, the question is, what is that one thing? What did Jesus leave us before he ascended into the distant land to have himself crowned king? Well, the last thing he did before returning to heaven was to commission his followers to take his good news to the world. Before going away to be crowned, Jesus entrusts us with a message of his kingdom. Some months ago, I met an evangelist in another country. We were about the same age. If anything, he was probably a few years younger than me. But he had planted 63 churches and mission stations in his country, 33 of them while he was still at Bible college. I mean, it was thrilling to hear, but it was also rather dispiriting, a bit depressing at the same time. But that has more to do with his gifts and his opportunities. And we're not all called to do that. It's easy for us to compare ourselves with each other. We're not all called to be pioneer missionaries. Not everyone can teach children in C-Zone. Not everyone can play a musical instrument or sing in the choir. We all have different gifts and abilities, but Jesus has entrusted all of us with one thing, the gospel. And he wants us to do with it what we can while he is away. Trade with it, he says. Make the most of it for him. I mean, it's a minor, 3 months' salary. It's not a huge sum. Either the nobleman is testing them. Are they trustworthy? James Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China in the 19th century, the founder of China Inland Mission, now OMF International, said, "A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing, that's a great thing." And in the end, when we're seated across the table, as it were, what Christ is looking for is that we have been trustworthy with what he's left us, that we do business with it, with those around us. To serve the king, then, we must have this long-term perspective. We must be prepared for short-term opposition as we serve him. We must pursue an undivided purpose. And finally, we must expect far-reaching consequences. The king returns home and he calls his servants together to discover what they have gained with their mina. Notice that there's no doubt in verse 15 that what he's left them will yield a profit. And as the two faithful servants hand back their master's investment, they know where the power has lain. Not, I've done this for you, master, but your miner has earned 10 more. Your miner has earned 5 more. I love the words of Martin Luther, the German reformer, looking back on the opposition that he faced to the false gospel being preached by Rome. He says, I didn't oppose it by force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank my Wittenberg beer with my friends, the word did everything. There's a confidence there, isn't there? An expectation that the power is in the gospel. And if we're faithful to it, we should expect to see results. It's faithfulness that is rewarded. And again, we don't all have the same opportunities. It's easy for us to look at each other, compare ourselves with one another, and think that we're not doing much at all. But it's our faithfulness, where we are, that's at stake. Big or small, it doesn't matter. And the king rewards his servants for their faithfulness with unbelievable generosity. I mean, it's proportionate to their profit. 10 cities for 10 miners, 5 cities for 5 miners. But at the same time, it's almost ludicrously generous. There's nothing grudging about the king. A servant entrusted with a few weeks' wages is now responsible for millions of people in the kingdom. When it comes to the kingdom of God, those who prove themselves to be faithful in small things are entrusted with more opportunities to be faithful. But the story isn't over. There's another servant, verse 20. Then another servant came and said, Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. When the king returned, it wasn't what this servant had done that mattered. It was what he hadn't done. He hadn't done anything for the king. He hadn't taken risks with what the king had given him. He had just kept it for himself. This man showed he hadn't really cared about the king at all. He didn't care whether the kingdom grew or lost ground, as long as he had an easy life. Matthew Henry, the 17th century Bible commentator, says of this servant, there are those that think it's enough that they have done no harm in the world, when really they have done it no good. When we were growing up, my grandmother, who lived in Bristol, had a beautiful car that she always kept locked away in her garage. It was a Ford Anglia, a car from Harry Potter, if you remember the films. Green, with a chrome radiator and trim, and a powerful 997cc engine, smaller than most lawnmowers. And as we peered through the windows of the garage, inside was the dashboard was wooden, there was red leather seats. She waxed it, she polished it, it was gleaming, but she never drove it. And when the day finally came to move the car, it wouldn't budge an inch. When it comes to the gospel, we are not meant to keep it to ourselves. If we do business with it, Jesus says, we will be rewarded with responsibility beyond our imagination. If we live to ourselves and keep it to ourselves, we are the ones who will miss out. The third servant has his excuses all prepared. Verse 21. I was afraid of you, he tells the king, because you're a hard man. You take out what you didn't put in and you reap what you do not sow. His master replied, then I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why did you not put my money on deposit? So when I came back, I could have collected it with interest. Take his miner away, he says to the others, and give it to the one who has 10 miners. But he already has 10, though, they argue. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. And as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away from him. Well, here's the question I ask myself this morning as I ask each one of you. How are you serving the interests of Jesus in your life? Now, we'll do it in different ways, in different contexts, in the different places that he has put us. But are we doing it? Are we living for ourselves or for him? And if we're not living for him, what excuses are we making? What are we telling ourselves about him that is stopping us serving him? In the end, the real reason the servant did nothing was that he didn't care about his master at all. He didn't even live up to the strange ideas he had about his master. So the master judges him. If you thought I was unreasonable and demanding, you should at least have put the money in a bank account so I'd have collected it with interest. You didn't even do that. The minor is taken from him. It's given to the one who already has 10. But of course it is. The man who's trustworthy is the ideal person to get even more. This isn't a game that we're in as Christians. There are consequences to how we live our lives. We are either going forward, praying, serving, growing, living for those around us, or we are stagnating, wasting away, dying. There's no standing still. What of those subjects who didn't even want the nobleman to be king? Verse 27, bring them forward, Jesus says, and kill them in front of me. Every life will be measured. There are consequences for everyone. We don't want this man to be king. He was made king, however, and returned. Those who didn't want the nobleman to be king are judged. And when Jesus returns as king, there can be no place in the next life for those who don't want him in this life. If you're a Christian this morning, there is no judgment for you to fear. But this parable teaches us that there will be an assessment of our lives. Seated across the table, as it were, the question will be asked of each of us, were you a trustworthy servant of the gospel? Were you faithful in that one thing? We have one chance, one life he has given us to live for him. Now we need to know and remind ourselves that there is forgiveness. We need it, every one of us, for all those missed opportunities, for the times when we've kept our mouths shut when we should have spoken up, for the time, maybe the years, when we've lived for ourselves and for our own name's sake and not for his. So we come to the cross again and we ask his forgiveness. And if that's you this morning, it is not too late to come to the cross today and ask for his forgiveness. And then to start again. He's coming back, he says. And while we serve him, we're to keep this long-term perspective. We must be prepared for short-term opposition. We must pursue an undivided purpose. We can expect far-reaching consequences. Recently, I came across the story of a Bible translator who had served Christ in South America. For 20 years, she and her husband had been translating the scriptures into one of the tribal languages. And often when someone translates the Bible, it's quite common to see a new church emerge as people hear the gospel preached in their mother tongue for the first time. But in this case, as the couple came towards the end of their translation project, the tribal people were becoming more and more involved in farming drugs. And less interested in the gospel and in Jesus. And when the couple finally finished the translation, they organized a dedication service. Not a single person came. The lady described her anger at what had happened. She'd given 20 years of her life to these people, and they didn't even want the scriptures. And she said, I read the parable of the 10 miners in Luke chapter 19, and the Lord enabled me to see things from his perspective. I am just beginning to realize, she wrote, that we did it for him. It is the only thing that makes any sense in all of this. We did it for God. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Well, let's have a moment's silence as we respond to this, and then let's pray for those around us and for ourselves. Let's respond to God's word. Lord Jesus, it amazes us that you should use us and entrust us to be your servants with your good news. We ask that you would forgive us for our selfishness, for the short-term view we so often have of our lives and this world we live in. We pray this week you would graciously give us opportunities to live and speak for you and give us courage to take them. And we ask this for your namesake. Amen.